Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. It's Monday, October the 20th. The next 40 minutes, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. In fact, he's going to be our guest for the next 5 days on the program. We're beginning a five-part daily series with him on answering the objections of unbelievers. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College, an author and editor of more than 50 books, including Evidence for Faith. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Since we're going to be talking about these things, like the existence of God, making proofs and whatnot, from a distinctly Christian perspective, is Christianity primarily concerned with proving the existence of God?
No, it isn't. It's primarily concerned with presenting God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, as the New Testament says. The center of the Christian defense or apologetic is very definitely Jesus Christ. I think it's sad that in conservative evangelical circles, when apologetics comes up, people immediately think of philosophy and they think of traditional proofs for God's existence. But according to the Bible, the devils also believe and tremble. I mean, one can believe in the existence of a God without this being a saving consideration. It's vital that God in Christ be presented and defended.
So in that sense, I mean, there have been many Christians, great minds in Christian history, who have taken up the existence of God as a subject per se. It sounds as though it should always be viewed in context of the greater and far more central teaching of Scripture and of historic Christianity.
Certainly it should, and it's one of the glories of Lutheran theology that everything theologically centers on Jesus Christ, and this should also be the case in doing apologetics, in defending the faith. That should center on Jesus Christ as well. When I teach apologetics, I emphasize that the purpose of apologetics is to bring an unbeliever to the cross of Christ so that that person can make an informed decision personally. If apologetics is left with the abstract question of God's existence, the creator of the universe, that sort of thing, it loses its central purpose. And that really goes on a great deal. It's gone on historically. Thomas Aquinas, in his baptizing of Aristotle's traditional proofs for the existence of God, tended to overemphasize this. Today, there are Christian apologists who are very highly regarded, whose primary activity is to mess around with philosophical questions of God's existence and really not get to the heart of the whole matter, which is Jesus Christ.
Does it really come down to something as simple and as central as, is Jesus who he says he is? Did he, in fact, accomplish what he promised he would accomplish?
It does. And interestingly enough, this last week I was in Dublin, Ireland, debating the question of God's existence at University College. This is the most prestigious literary and historical society debating operation in Ireland. It's similar to the Oxford and Cambridge debating societies. And what I tried to do was to move the question from abstract philosophical scientific issues over to the question of what Jesus claimed for himself. And I made the transition by way of a book by a Harvard astronomer, Owen Gingerich. This little book is entitled God's Universe. And at the very end of the book, within a couple of paragraphs of the end of the book, Gingerich says this, Jesus is the supreme example of personal communication from God. When the Apostle Peter requested, "Show us the Father," Jesus responded, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so my argument was that if the atheist thinks that God isn't necessary to explain things, let's start with Jesus Christ. Is it possible to explain Jesus Christ apart from God? Jesus claimed to be God incarnate in the flesh. This gave me an opportunity to move the issue over to whether Jesus' claims are correct, and if they are, what response we have to make to them.
Okay, let's talk a bit about some of the objections that are sometimes philosophically raised against the existence of God as a kind of an abstract argument. One of them being, well, look, you've really just pushed back to perhaps God himself, but you haven't explained, even if you've proven his existence, you haven't explained his origins. Where did he come from? We're hearing this more and more and more, especially from the new atheists. What's the response?
Yes, this is the question. Well, all right, if God created the world, who created God? And here, one has to focus logically on the whole business. If anything has a beginning, then it requires an explanation. This is why the universe, beginning apparently with the Big Bang, that's where time and space originated, needs to have an explanation. But God, being eternally spirit, doesn't need an explanation. He never had a beginning, so you don't need to explain him. And one should realize that if you were to say, all right, fine, we need to explain God, that would mean that the God that you were explaining was not himself eternal. So you'd need a God to the second power to explain God that you began to speak about. And then you either stop there or you go to God to the third power, etc. Finally, you're going to end up with an infinite series. And an infinite series, of course, has no last term to it. So you've not been able to explain God to the N minus one because there is no next to last term in the series, and therefore you haven't been able to explain God to the N minus two, and you're right back where you started. The only way that you can explain the universe is to take a cosmic explanation, an explanation which goes beyond the universe, and that explanation has to be sufficient. And the reason why it's more reasonable to stop with God than it is to stop with the universe is that in the case of the universe, everything in it is contingent. That is, everything in it needs an explanation. The Big Bang shows that the universe itself needs an explanation. Whereas there is nothing in God that suggests that he needs an explanation. So if you're an atheist and you are stopping with the universe, what you're really doing is deifying the universe. You're saying, well, it looks contingent and smells contingent and tastes contingent, but it really isn't. It really can explain itself. Atheists, therefore, are myth makers. It isn't the person who believes in God who creates myths. You know, Freud's idea that we project the father image and create a myth of God. It isn't that at all. The person who believes in God is perfectly willing to recognize that the universe can't explain itself. It's the atheist who turns a universe that isn't able to explain itself somehow into one that can.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking with him about the existence of God, the beginning of a five-part daily series on answering the objections of unbelievers. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including Evidence for Faith. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE. It's Monday, October the 20th. 1-877-623-6943. Or email your questions or your comments to us right here in the studio. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, we've only got a minute here before this break. I'm wondering, someone says, okay, you're simply saying, it sounds as though, that God is of a different category than everything else that we could possibly observe in the universe around us. He is an uncontingent being. Is that all you're saying there with only about 30 seconds?
Well, I am saying that, but of course, all that means is that we're not capable of determining his characteristics under our own steam. If, however, the God of the universe happened to be a God of love and came down to earth and revealed himself to us, then, of course, we would be able to know him, and that's exactly what the Christian claim.
When we come back, the old problem of evil. This is probably the second most popular objection raised on the subject of the existence of God. It is basically, look at the world around you. If this is a God of love, and Dr. Montgomery has just asserted it's a God of love, then how could he possibly permit all of the things around us? He can't exist. He simply can't exist. This must be a random universe. It looks too much like a random universe where things fall apart. If God were a God of love, such as he is, then he could not permit the world to go as wrong as it possibly, or as it evidently has. We'll answer that objection on the other side of this break with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
God is a concept.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
Clothes. Now, why do we wear them?
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at the very popular Answers in Genesis conferences.
When I was in a doctor's office once, a TV set was on in the waiting room, and there was a famous talk show host interviewing a group of nudists, and the host made this statement: "Look, if God meant us to wear clothes, he would have made us with clothes in the beginning." But in the book of Genesis, we find that Adam and Eve didn't have clothes until after sin. You see, when Adam and Eve rebelled against their Creator, God killed animals for their coats. Actually, the first blood sacrifice was a covering for their sin, which is a beautiful picture of what was to come in Jesus. We have an entire exhibit about this in our Creation Museum. God gave clothes because of sin, because sin distorts nakedness. Sin distorts everything. That means that there's a moral basis for clothing. Therefore, we shouldn't just wear the immodest fashions of the day. We should be careful to ensure that what we do wear is in accord with why God gave clothes in the first place.
Over the past few months, the controversy over global warming has been constantly in the news. Well, can the Scripture shed any light on this topic? Well, for some fascinating viewing, you need to get a copy of our brand new DVD on global warming. It's very easy to obtain. Just call us toll-free at 888-89-ANSWERS and offer a gift of any size to this nonprofit ministry. That's 888-89-ANSWERS. Or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, October the 20th. We're talking the existence of God with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery, we're hearing from a lot of the new atheists who will say, look, we don't need the burden of proof simply does not lie with the atheist. The atheist occupies the clear empirical ground. He can look around in the universe, and since no God appears to be in evidence, he doesn't have to prove his case. It's the person who says that God does exist, or that any God does exist, that bears the burden of proof. How do we respond to this? Are they right?
Well, I think that actually Antony Flew, even when he was an atheist, he now holds to the existence of God, was right when he talked about the presumption of atheism. That is, the person who claims that there is a God really has the burden of proof to show that that's the case. The difficulty with trying to put the burden on the atheist, of course, is that it's impossible to prove a negative, and therefore that makes us feel rather smug. But really, when it's a question of the existence of something, the person who asserts the existence surely has to indicate this. I mean, if I say, for example, I have a leprechaun in my basement, and someone says, you can't possibly have a leprechaun in your basement. It doesn't seem to me that the person denying leprechauns has the burden of proof. It seems to me I need to show him my favorite leprechaun. And by the same token, I believe that Christians do indeed have should have the active role in showing that God exists. And as I indicated earlier in the program, for me, the very best starting point is Jesus Christ himself. I don't think you can explain Jesus adequately apart from the existence of God, because Jesus claims to be God.
I've also heard this objection, that is that God is simply, and it's sometimes made in a very sophisticated way, but they'll say, look, God is an idea that simply grows out of a psychological or emotional need, or perhaps even just kind of a genetic impulse that we have that we're unaware of, that we inherited from earlier ancestors. And it's just a God gene or a God idea. We feel the need to fill in an empty space in our minds intellectually or psychologically.
Well, interestingly enough, one of the people who was supposed to turn up at the God debate at University College Dublin was a gentleman by the name of Lewis Wolpert. This fellow was a developmental biologist, and he claims that belief, religious belief, is genetic. It's simply a matter of our evolutionary development having led us from tool making into a notion of causation, and then we felt we had to explain things, including the universe. This sort of psychological reductionism is really a pretty puerile position to take for a number of reasons. For one thing, it commits the genetic fallacy. Genetic fallacy is the idea that if you can find the origin of something, you've explained its value. Now, of course, this isn't true at all. For example, ammonia was discovered by an alchemist by the name of Brandt when he was boiling toads in urine. Well, the value of ammonia, fortunately, does not depend upon its origin. And even if there were psychological factors that would lead us in the direction of believing in God, it would still leave the question entirely open as to whether there was adequate evidence for God's existence. I mean, suppose we were to show that mathematics mathematical ability was a genetic affair. Would that mean that mathematics were no longer valid? Surely not.
Herman is listening in Illinois. Herman, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call earlier before the break and just recently. Dr. Montgomery, you mentioned that Jesus Christ's authority and the proof of that authority and the assertion of it in his person is the prime starting point of apologetics. And in the craft of apologetics, you mentioned the other arguments for the proof of God. Now, if Christ is the first starting point, where do these other arguments for God come? Are they linked now, subordinate and supported by the case for Christ, or how would they fall into that?
That's a great question, Herman. Thank you.
Yes, the other arguments, the traditional philosophical and scientific arguments, in my judgment, are corroborating. That is to say, when we have met God in Christ, then we also ask ourselves, what about other spheres of life? Do other spheres of life also point in that direction? Luther said that Christ was present in the leaf of every tree, and Colossians says that in Christ the whole universe holds together. It would follow from this that there ought to be all sorts of other evidences for God's existence that are manifestations of the creative work of God in Christ. And it's in that context that we go into these other arguments, the philosophical, the scientific, and the ethical arguments for God's existence. But in my judgment, unless we place God in Christ at the center of this whole thing, it is almost inevitable that our arguments for God's existence will stop with the arguments. And will not continue on to the gospel itself. See, I don't regard apologetics as an opportunity to argue. I mean, if you want to argue, you can take a course in argumentation, or you could get married. I mean, there are various ways that you can learn how to argue. In my judgment, apologetics is for a very, very specific purpose. It's to clear away the objections that keep people from the cross, and it's to provide as powerful evidence as possible to get people to the cross. Now, once they're there, they're going to have to make a decision about this. There's no question. When Paul had contact with the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." So apologetics is no magic device that will force belief on people. That's something that they've got to determine themselves. But in a secular world such as ours, there are so many apparent problems with belief, and the churches are doing very, very little about this. The church will be open so you can go in and pray during the week, or you can go to a service and hear a sermon, but hardly any churches are systematically attempting to answer the questions of unbelievers, and if they do get into this, they often answer these questions in such a way that the person is still a terrible distance from the cross of Christ.
With everything you said there, Dr. Montgomery, just to make it clear for our listener, are you arguing for kind of this purely rational, mechanical, I can show you as with mathematical certainty, X, Y, and Z, if you understand my formula, can follow my math, then you are fully within your own power to kind of make of yourself a Christian, to deny in any sense the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word to make a Christian?
Oh, no, I'm not saying that at all. Quite the opposite. I'm saying that what we do as apologists is to try to help people to see that it is that the evidence in behalf of the faith is greater than the evidence against it, and therefore, if we use the very rational powers that we have to use every day of our lives in order to survive, and apply these to the question of Christian truth, we will discover that we ought to make a decision for Jesus Christ. But the fact that we ought to make the decision doesn't at all necessarily necessitate our making the decision. For example, there's overwhelming evidence for the equality of the races, but that doesn't force people to give up racism and accept the fact that we are equal. That's something that that's a moral issue. That's a question of the will. And Scripture says that when a person exercises this opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, he can't take any credit for this afterwards, because Scripture says that when this comes about, it actually comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourself, but of God, lest any man should boast. So we can't take credit for this. There's a mystery in Scripture. The mystery is exemplified by Paul, who says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and yet at the same time says in Ephesians that the faith is not something that we produce ourselves. It is a gift of God. The best seminars on that subject, by the way, will be given in heaven, and you have to sign up at the desk and pay tuition, of course. But then,
are you going to be giving them, Dr. Montgomery?
I'd love to have someone delegate that to me. I don't know what sort of university instruction I'm going to be able to provide in the next world.
I'm
hoping for it.
I can only imagine. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Here's one. People will say, look, I've looked in the microscope everywhere I can look. No God there. I've looked in the telescope as far out as I can see. No God there. In other words, no scientific evidence for the existence of God. He can't be measured even by definition, so he must not exist. We'll have Dr. Montgomery's response to that on the other side of this break, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Bring all the lovers to the fold.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. IssuesETC.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, IssuesETC.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us.
We're talking about the existence of God, beginning a five-part daily series on answering the objections of unbelievers. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, You're the director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights that's held annually in Strasbourg, France. Tell us a little bit about this academy.
Well, that's the place to go if you'd like, and the only Institute of Advanced Studies in Apologetics anywhere. Each summer for 11 days in Strasbourg, France, in the French Rhineland, four of the foremost apologists living today deal with some nine areas of unbelief. We get at the issues that are the most critical in these areas, science, history, psychology, medicine, law, and so on. And then we provide the best answers so that it's possible to reach unbelievers in all of these areas. It's a marvelous program. It's gone on now for 12 years. And Todd, you yourself taught on this program one summer. The program is absolutely superb. It's limited to only 20 participants each summer. And so we would very much encourage listeners to Issues, etc., especially those who find this series of five programs this week of interest, to sign up as quickly as possible. We have a running admissions arrangement so that those who apply early are the ones who are able to go. And there are some scholarships for this, scholarships of $1,000, which can reduce the cost of the program from $3,000 to $2,000. And this is the kind of thing that is absolutely marvelous, to be able to study the defense of the faith in an atmosphere like this with a quality faculty and in one of the most beautiful parts of the world.
Folks, if you go to our website tonight, issuesztc.org, click On Demand, you'll find a link to the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, issuesztc.org. Click On Demand. Dr. Montgomery, someone says, I've looked in the microscope, I've looked in the telescope, I haven't seen God. Kind of a simple way of saying there's no scientific evidence for his existence. Your response?
Well, that's exactly the approach that our opponents in Dublin took. They lost the debate, incidentally. And the reason for this is that the evidences of God's existence are all over the place. For example, the universe that we live in is finely tuned. This is a technical expression. There's a marvelous book on this by a scientist named Martin Rees, R-E-E-S, and he points out that there are at least six highly specific constants in our universe. If these were even the slightest bit different, the universe as we know it could not possibly exist. I mean, for example, the omega number determines the expansion energy in the universe. If it were higher than it is, the universe would have collapsed a long time ago. Were it lower, no stars or galaxies could have formed. There is lambda, the cosmic anti-gravity force. It has to be as small as it is, or galaxies and stars would have been prevented from forming, and so on. The atheist tries to get out of this by saying, It could be that that's the case in our universe, but suppose there are multiverses, that is, a multiplicity of universes, and the others wouldn't necessarily have to be finely tuned. This, by the way, shows that if you are an atheist, gradually the synapses in your head turn to mush or to oatmeal. Why? Because, for goodness sake, we don't have one whit of evidence that there's any other universe than the one we're in. Secondly, if there were other universes, we would not have any idea as to what physical principles operated there, because we could only generalize from the principles in our own universe, so that wouldn't tell us anything. And finally, if there were a multiplicity of universes, there'd have to be some kind of multiverse generator took all of this into account, and that would require an explanation. So we'd be right back where we started. There is absolutely no evidence of any non-finely tuned universes, and the fine tuning is a mark of intelligent design. You can go in all areas and find this to be the case. Behe has done a marvelous work in his book, Darwin's Black Box, in pointing out that if you go to the very earliest examples of biological phenomena, looking at biology, they are so engineered that if you found that kind of thing anywhere else, you would of course assume that there is a designer involved. And there is, and even if someone holds to evolution, there's no time for evolutionary development there because we're talking about the very earliest biological phenomena. Everywhere you look, there are evidences of God. The principal evidence, as we've said, is the person of Jesus Christ.
You mentioned earlier in passing ethical arguments for the existence of God. Can you give us an example?
Suppose there were no God. If there were no God, the only ethics or morals that we would have as human beings would be the product of our own social development. That means that they would be limited to the social conditions that we experience. Water doesn't rise above its own level, therefore we would not be in any position to criticize damnable societies with damnable value systems, such as the Third Reich or Marxist communism in Russia, the horrors of Stalin and the like. The only way that an ethic can operate is to have it inalienable rights, absolute ethics. And you can't get anything absolute from a non-absolute source. Therefore, to have any ethic that's worth anything, you would have to come from a God outside the universe. The great philosopher Wittgenstein, who didn't, at the time of his death, apparently believe in God, nevertheless saw that ethics, as he said, is transcendental. The only possible ethic would have to be an ethic that did not have the limitations of the human condition.
We've talked about this before, and I think you've at some point talked about whether or not we're talking here about, when we say proofs of God's existence, absolute proof. What's the problem with dealing with something like absolute proof when we're dealing in the realm of knowledge and evidence?
Well, the problem is that anytime facts are involved, our proofs are probabilistic. That is, we weigh the evidence pro and con, and we are limited to the accuracy of our observations. That means that when we're making assertions about God's existence and God is a person, we are going to be making plausible assertions, assertions of high probability. We are not going to be able to make 100% absolute arguments, but that's true in life in general. The only absolute arguments, as it were, the only arguments which are 100% certain, are in realms where you're not dealing with matters of fact. For example, in deductive logic or in pure mathematics, though that is the case, it doesn't influence the situation in regard to the case for God's existence or the case for Jesus Christ, because, as I say, that's the basis for our committing ourselves in all other areas of life. That you can't be sure 100% that you'll get across the street without being hit by a Porsche. You can't be sure when you get married that this is absolute love. But
about
we cross the street and we get married.
Dr. Montgomery, tomorrow we'll be answering the objections to miracles. Just about a 10-second primer on the miracles, or a preview of miracle arguments for miracles.
Well, it's a mysterious universe, and therefore it's impossible to exclude any unique event. The issue is going to be simply, is there strong enough, probabilistic, plausible evidence to go with the miracles that attest the claims of Christ to be God incarnate? And we'll find out that there are.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's a distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including Evidence for Faith. We've got some great resources on answering the objections of unbelievers posted on the on-demand page of our website, including several articles written by our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, it's always a pleasure. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
Right on.
Isn't it ironic that even the best of atheists all want to kind of hang on to Jesus? And Dr. Montgomery is quite right in pointing out that Jesus believed in God. Not only did he believe in God, he believed himself to be God. He made the assertion boldly that he is, in fact, God, the fullest revelation of God himself. And more than that, he went about revealing God in a very particular way. He didn't spend a lot of time making arguments for God's existence, did he? No. What did he do? He did what God does. He lived for his people, a perfect life. He laid down his life for a world of sinners. He took it up again in the resurrection. And he said, when it was all said and done, this is who God is. If you've seen me, you've seen God for you. I'm Todd Wilken. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
The afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.